there's an occupational hazard to being a pastor that you guys might not think about. And that is that when we spend so much time in the Word and studying and reading and hearing other people teach it, that sometimes the Word is just kind of in our heads a lot. And there's a tendency to not think about that, to just have the Word be there and not just kind of be part of the normal part of life. And the problem is that sometimes the Lord's trying to speak His Word to you, and you're not recognizing that this is from the Lord trying to tell you something, because it's just, you know, it's part of your tools of your work. And so this week I had been planning to start the book of Micah, and it's always a little bit more challenging to start a new book because I don't just want to study the first section of the book that I'm going to teach, but I want to study the whole book and have a feel for how it fits together, so as to better understand the importance of that part of the book in the book as a whole. And so as I'm going through my studies over the course of the last few days, I keep thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to be ready. I'm not sure I'm going to be ready in time for Wednesday night. And I think it was sometime yesterday, I had two thoughts that kind of hit me simultaneously. One is, you aren't going to be ready. And the other is, you have need of endurance. And I was so focused on getting ready for the study that you have need of endurance. It registered, but I didn't really think about it. And as I thought about, well, what am I going to do if I'm not ready to teach Micah? It suddenly occurred to me, you have need of endurance wasn't just randomly occurring to my head. It's something that the Lord was trying to get my attention for, partly for my own sake, but I think partly also for us here tonight. So, if you'd open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look a little bit at this scripture and the topic of endurance tonight. And of course, there's so much in the scripture about this that there's no way we can cover it thoroughly. But I want to give some attention to it tonight, spend a little time teaching about endurance. And you might think, you know, my teaching already has produced some endurance in you. But I want it to produce a different kind of endurance tonight. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Now, in the context of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is primarily writing to believers who have come out of a Jewish background. They're Jewish believers, and they've been tempted and told that the old way of life in Judaism is better. And when you think about that, in essence, what that's saying is being under the law is better than being in Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews spends the bulk of the book saying that's not true. Jesus is better than what you have in the law. Jesus is better than what you have in the old ways of Judaism. Jesus is better. He's better. He's better. And he just makes this argument, carries it all the way through. Now, in this section in which this verse occurs, he's been reminding them of what they've suffered and encouraging them to hold fast to their confession of faith. And he's going to go into that great chapter about faith. So he's going to be teaching about faith. So in between this teaching about Jesus as being better than the old ways and this teaching about faith, which in essence he's going to say faith is a better way than the keeping of the law, he has this section in which he reminds them of what they've suffered and how they've gone through suffering, holding on to their confession of faith. And then he gets down to this part, and he says, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Now, the next verse he's quoting from the book of Habakkuk, and he uses that to point out that we live by faith, and that faith is in him who's going to come, in Jesus, and that's going to be the end of these trials. But in the meantime, the end hasn't come. And so what do we need to do? We need to endure. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Now, we go through all manner of trials and tribulations. We're not facing the same kind of trials and tribulations that the people in the church were in those days. In fact, they were to the point of being persecuted and having their possessions plundered. And yet, in essence, trials all have a common denominator, right? They're tribulation that is used refers to pressure that is put upon us. And so when we get into these situations where we're in trials, where we're in tribulations, even smaller, lesser forms of persecution, what's our first instinct? Is, Lord, get us out of here. You know, I don't like this. I don't like suffering. I want out of here. And our first inclination is to look for a way out. And if we find it, it's like, oh, praise the Lord, I got out of this trial. He delivered me. And yet, what do we find as we examine the scripture is that God wants to build endurance in us, not just to escape from the trials. And sometimes he does this just to show us and watching over you. I care for you. I love you. I'm able to do this for you. But it's just like sometimes when you're young and you're growing up and you realize, hey, this thing that my parents used to do for me, they're not doing anymore. It's like, remember riding your bicycle and all of a sudden realizing your dad or whoever it was who used to be holding on to the bike for you isn't doing that for you anymore. And it's like, you're even going to make it and you're going to crash. It's like, why did he stop? Well, he stopped because he wanted to teach you something. He wanted to teach you that you could do this on your own. And so I think that sometimes God is so gracious to us. He loves us so much. He just snatches us out of the trial. He says, look, I love you. I care for you. I'm showing you that I can do this. And then sometimes he says, I'm not snatching you out of the trial. I'm leaving you in it because I want you to know you can make it through this. You can endure. But what do we need? We need endurance to get through our trial. So let's look at this idea of endurance. In the Greek of the New Testament, there are two words that are closely related, not in the form of Greek, but in the idea that they get across, that both are frequently translated patience. And when you think about endurance, there's an aspect of endurance that is what? It's patient. It's waiting for this trial to end. Well, the first word is the Greek word macrothumia. It's built from two words that mean large spirit. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Very frequently translated patience, long suffering is another way that it's frequently translated. Different translations translate it different ways. You know, sometimes the same translation will translate it in different ways. But it carries with it this idea that we're patient during the sufferings that are brought on to us by others. So there's a kind of an aspect, a connotation that it has to deal with enduring trials that others bring on us, the being patient with other people. The other Greek word is hupomone, which is built from the words meaning under and remain, which is an interesting combination again, isn't it? To remain under something. It also is frequently translated patience. It is also frequently translated perseverance or endurance, and that's the word that's here, and it carries the idea of enduring the trials that are brought on us by circumstances. Now, if you stop and think about it, of course, these words are closely related, right? Because the trials that are brought on by other people are trials because they change what? The circumstances in which we live. So there's this interconnectedness of these two ideas and these two words. So if you have macrothumia, you're going to be patient towards those. You're going to have a large heart, in essence, towards those who cause you difficulty. If you have hupomone, you're going to remain under and be patient under and endure the circumstances that try you. So you think about how you deal with the circumstances that try you, which is what we especially want to focus on tonight. I mean, the idea is we need both. But tonight we want to especially focus on the circumstances because that word hupomone is the one that we see here. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Now, probably all of us, if we were asked tonight, do you have need of endurance? And we thought about it, we would say, yeah. And especially if we think about it in light of the scripture telling us, you have need of endurance, we'd say, well, yeah, I do. I have need of endurance. And you probably heard the Christian life referred to as not a sprint, but a marathon, right? It's not a short burst of speed and then you're done. It's a long race that you have to keep on going. I was thinking about that. It's kind of interesting. The Tour de France just ended not long ago, what was the 27th of July or something like that. And the Tour de France is this bicycle race in France. And it's interesting to call it a race because it covers 21 days of riding with two off days in there. And they go over 2,000 miles, frequently climbing multiple thousands of feet multiple times in a ride in a day. If you're going to ride the Tour de France, guess what you need? A lot of endurance. A lot of endurance. Can you imagine even doing that? It's just kind of amazing that they do that. You just don't finish it without endurance. So just after the Tour de France ended, where did we find ourselves? But up with our son and his ministry, where they were doing a 24-hour bicycle ride that they call the Agony. And guess what you need in order to ride for 24 hours? You need endurance. You're not going to make it. There were about a dozen riders who managed to cover 300 miles in those 24 hours. That's a lot of endurance. So I found myself just kind of thinking about endurance. I'm not sure if that's why the verse jumped into my head, but it was a topic of thought. But the thing about those kind of races is you have a finish line in sight. You know if you're going to ride the Tour de France that on the 27th of July, it's going to end. Whether you make it or not, the race is over. It's done. You know if you ride the Agony ride that at 1 o'clock on Saturday, the race is done. Wherever you are, you don't have to ride anymore. If you're out in the middle between two of the stations, they're going to come and pick you up. The race is over. So in those rides, you have endurance that you need to make it to this end point, whether it's a mileage end point or a time end point. You know that endpoint is coming. You can see it ahead of you. One of the difficulties of the Christian life is we don't see where that is, right? We don't know how many more years we have here or whether we aren't going to count it in the measure of years. Maybe it's just going to be weeks or days or hours or minutes. We don't know how long we have here. And that's a difficulty for us, isn't it? Because if you know where the end point is, you have an advantage in trying to endure. You know you only have to make it to that point. In this life, we've got to be ready to make it into old age and all the difficulties that accompany that. We don't know how long we have, but we need to persevere. So how do we do that? Let's look at a few different passages, and then we'll come back to Hebrews at the end. But first, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. I don't know if you've noticed, but some Bible verses hurt. Have you noticed that? Some Bible verses are kind of painful. Let me read this to you. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, how many of us glory in tribulations? It kind of hurts to think about it, right? Because tribulations, we hate them. Now, again, the word tribulation comes from the word that means pressure. So the circumstances are pressing in on us. We have stress. We have pressure. These trials are pressing in on us. And what do? We glory in them. At least we could if we had the heart that the Apostle Paul has. And why does he glory? This is the key that we want to see here. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. So it's a two-way street, isn't it? We need endurance because we've got to make it through these tribulations. But how do we gain endurance? We need it through tribulations. So the tribulations that we need to work through are going to work in us endurance. So when the tribulations come, rather than having that immediate response, I want out of here, what should we have? Just the Lord, you're going to work something good in me through this this tribulation. You're going to work endurance in me. And if maybe we're not at the point where we can glory in that, we can at least be thankful to God that this tribulation is going to serve a purpose and it's going to bring something good in our lives. Now let's flip to James chapter 1. Here's another painful verse. In verses 2 and 3, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, how many of us count it all joy when we fall into various trials? We just don't tend to do that, do we? But we could if we remembered what? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Now, how does a trial bring endurance? James tells us it does it by the testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. Now, here I think is where we get ourselves in trouble a lot of times in the way that we think about our Christian life and trials. I think we're given the idea, oftentimes in childhood, in our schooling, on our job site, through our culture, through our Christian training even, that the key to the Christian life is our willpower. And if we just try hard enough, we'll be a successful Christian. If you just try harder, you can get through these trials. Now, in a sense, that's true, right? We need to try. But what's the testing here that's going on? It's not the testing of our willpower. It's the testing of our faith. It's the testing of our faith. What's our faith? Our faith is our trust in Jesus Christ, our trust in God the Father, our trust in the Holy Spirit and His ministry to us. It's our trust in God. It's our trust that His word is true, that we can rely on it. It's our trust in His power, His ability to work in this situation, to bring us out of it. If He wants to change the circumstances, if He wants to, he is sovereign over the situation. It's our trust in His sovereignty. It's our trust in His wisdom, that He knows how to bring good out of what seems bad. It's our trust in His love, that He cares so much about us, that He wants to work good in our lives, even through circumstances that are difficult. So our faith is in God and in who He is and in what He said. And that's what gets tested, isn't it? When we're in a trial, it's not so much our willpower that's being tested, it's our faith in God. And when we bail out of a situation where God says, "I want you to persevere through it," why are we doing that? Because we don't trust that God's going to bring something good out of this. And so we don't trust that He understands what we're going through. And so we don't trust that He loves us enough to work good in us. We think that He must not really love us if He's letting us go through this. That He must not understand the situation if He doesn't know how much it pains us. What's being tested? Our faith in Him. And when our faith in Him fails, what do? We give up. We bail out. We look for an easier way, a more pleasant way, whatever. We say, "Okay, God, I don't want you to be God anymore. Right now, you're not doing a good enough job for me. I'm going to take care of this myself." And what's happened? Our faith has collapsed. And what happens? We get ourselves in trouble. So the testing of our faith produces endurance as we grow in faith, as we continue to trust in God through a difficult situation. What do? We say, "Okay, God, you know what I'm going through. You know how hard this is for me. You know how much this hurts me, but you love me. You understand. You're sovereign. You could get me out of this if you wanted to, but if you don't want to, it must be for some good. And if it's not directly good to me, it's going to be good to someone that I'm going to care about. So I'm going to trust you in this situation. I'm not going to bail out." Does that make sense? So the testing of our faith produces patience or endurance. And because of that, knowing that that's true, fall into his trials. Now, again, we rarely do this, but knowing it moves us a little bit closer to where we ought to be, and we can begin to thank God for what he is doing, that he does know, that he is good, that he's doing something good in us and for us. So as we grow in thankfulness, hopefully we can grow also in rejoicing. Now let's go to the next book in the Bible, 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter has much to say about suffering, about trials, about enduring. We could do a whole study on just dealing with trials through 1 Peter. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And yet, isn't that how we often respond? "Lord, this is so strange. These bad things shouldn't be happening to me because I know you, I trust you. I should basically be living a life, a heavenly life here on earth right now." No. Don't think it's strange that in this fallen world where there's this huge spiritual war going on, those of us who belong to God would be attacked by Satan, who hates God, and those who are following him. It's not a strange thing that we would have trials. It's not a strange thing that in these fallen bodies, this soul that longs for God would experience trials. So back in 1 Peter, chapter 2, we can't cover all the things that 1 Peter says about trials. But in chapter 2, it says this, verse 20, "What credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Now, again, the idea under patience here is endurance. What credit is it to you if you've sinned or you've done something wrong and you're punished for it? That's okay. You're getting what you deserve. But if you do what's right and are punished for doing what's right, that's commendable before God. That's commendable. So Peter, speaking of persecution, says it's commendable if we do what? We endure our suffering. If we endure it for righteousness' sake. So, what is it that's commendable? Is it our human nature that's commendable? Is it our willpower that's commendable? No, again, it's our faith. It's our trusting God. It's our doing what's right for his sake because of conscience toward God, it says in verse 19. Doing what's right and suffering for it. Now, if we look at the passage that follows on, Peter's going to tell us a little bit more about how we can have endurance in even this kind of situation. And if you can have endurance in a situation where you're actually being persecuted, you can have endurance in a less trying situation. So in verse 21, he says, "For to this you are called, what, to live righteously before God and even suffer for his sake. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, it's kind of amazing. Some years back, there was a huge movement to try to follow the example of Jesus, and people had, you know, their little wristbands, "What would Jesus do?" And WWJD was all over. It's like, okay, I'm going to do the things that Jesus would do. And yet, here's a verse that didn't come up much in that context. What would Jesus do? He would suffer. He would go through suffering. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. And what was this example? "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." So Jesus had opportunities to get out of the difficulty. You know, the high priest challenged him, "Are you the Son of God?" He could have said, "Well, who told you that? No, I'm not." You know, and they would have probably, who knows at this point, let him go. But no, he is going to suffer for righteousness' sake, having never committed any sin, having never been deceitful even with his mouth, not even being deceitful, leading people to believe something that wasn't true, "who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return." So everybody was reviling him, and he was on cross, abusing him verbally, he didn't revile them back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He did not threaten. Now, that's kind of amazing, right? You ever been in a situation or seen a situation where someone's being threatened or suffering? It's like, I'm going to get you back, right? That's kind of our human nature. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get even with you. You just wait. You're going to pay for this. Who could do that better than Jesus? You know, you revile me. You cause me to suffer. You don't know what suffering is. Let me show you a little bit what suffering is. But he didn't. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Okay, so now here's the key. What did Jesus do when he was reviled, when he was suffering, when he was going through this? But committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself. He did what? He entrusted himself to God the Father, the one who is the ultimate judge. He's standing before an unrighteous judge, Jesus is, and he's being beaten, he's being spit upon, he's being scourged, you know, all this is happening to him. He's standing before an unrighteous judge. This is not right, this is not fair, this is not just. But he's not fighting back. What's he doing instead? He's entrusting himself to the final judge, the judge of all, God the Father. He's entrusting himself to the Father. Now, that's really the key to our trials, isn't it? That's what we do by faith. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. It entrusts ourselves to God. So when the trials are coming upon us, it's just like, okay, God, I'm in your hands. I may be temporarily in the hands of this circumstance. I may be temporarily in the hands of these people who are causing me pain. But ultimately, I'm in your hands. You are going to judge righteously. You are sovereign. I'm going to entrust myself to you. And it's in the present tense. He committed himself. And I think the implication is that this is just an ongoing process with Jesus. He just continually committed himself to the Father. And isn't that what we need to do when we're going through trials? What do we do? Sometimes we commit ourselves early on. And then when the trial gets a little harder and the fire a little hotter, we say, okay, that's enough. That's all I'm going to take. Lord, you need to get me out. I'll get myself out. No, we just keep committing ourselves to the Lord, continuing to entrust ourselves to him. So Peter calls us to follow this example of Jesus. Now that reminds us of another call to consider Jesus back in Hebrews chapter 12. When the writer of Hebrews gets to the end of teaching about faith in chapter 11, in chapter 12, he says, therefore also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these witnesses in chapter 11 who are testifying to us through the scripture account of their lives, they're testifying to us. Since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are you going to be able to endure? One of the ways is you get rid of what's not necessary in your life, the stuff that you're carrying that weighs you down. And, of course, he's not just speaking even primarily of physical possessions, but what weighs your soul down. Let's put these things aside, the sin that catches us. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith is being tested. It seems like it's not going to hold up. Who do we look to? The one who started our faith and the one who's going to finish it, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, think about him. What are we seeing? Turn your eyes upon him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, who endured, there's that word again, such hostility from sinners against himself. He endured so much more than we will have to. Consider him, lest what? lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see what trials are designed to do. If you think about trials from Satan's perspective, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get us to give up on God, isn't he? He's trying to get us to the point where we will no longer trust God with our lives and with our circumstances. He's trying to get us to turn away from God. And how does he do that frequently? He does it through and using our weariness and discouragement. So, what happens when you're facing a long-term trial? You begin to get weary, right? And so, what do you need to do? You just need to keep on. I am going to endure this, not by my self-will, not by my strength of will, my willpower, not by resources that I have in my own natural being, but through what God gives me. He will strengthen me in my inner man, day by day, as I trust in him and believe in him. So, Satan wants to make us grow weary, and then what? Discouraged. He wants to take our strength away. He wants to make us think, hey, this isn't going to work. Maybe that works for some people, or maybe it's just a whole fraud, this whole Christian thing. I'm giving up. He wants to lead us to the point where we give up. That's his goal in trials. Meanwhile, what's God doing? He says, no, I'm going to get you to a point where you endure and you don't give up and you press on till the end. And so, what do? If we find, hey, I gave up, you get back up again, right? What did we say a couple of weeks ago? The righteous man falls seven times and yet rises again. We look at ourselves, we say, man, I got weary, I got discouraged, I gave up on God in this situation or this trial or this matter of faith. We turn around and we press on again. We say, okay, I'm embracing whatever God's bringing my way. I'm going to persevere through this and endure it. I'm going to hold on to him through faith because he's going to be the one that gets me through. Then the writer of Hebrews says to the believers, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You know, oh man, this is so hard. You don't know how hard I have it. You don't know the trials I'm going through. Are they causing you to bleed? And it's not that hard. Right? Isn't that kind of what we're being told here? You haven't resisted the bloodshed yet. So, keep on pressing on. And even if you have, like Peter is saying to those who are beaten, keep committing yourself to the Lord. Look at Jesus, not just as a role model, right? Not just as an example that we can try hard to emulate, but what is he more than that? It's not just his life as an example. It's his life in us. He lived for us so that he can live in us. So when we look at Jesus, when we consider him, we consider who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing now, what he wants to do in us now through these trials. Lord, let me consider, what are you doing here, and what can you do here? If Jesus got through a trial that was harder than any trial you will ever be called to endure, if he was able to endure a harder trial, can't he in you enable you to endure this trial? Of course he can. It's his life in us that enables us to endure. And again, we're not always going to be successful, but what do? We get back up, we press on, and we look and say, why did I give up? What was it that made me grow so weary? Why wasn't I gaining strength as I went along? What was it that discouraged me? How can I be encouraged in the Lord next time? How can I avoid these things that rob me of my strength and that cause me discouragement? How can I get from the Lord what I need so that I can endure next time? And of course, enduring and doing the will of God despite the trials. So, us to consider Jesus. He goes on and tells us that these trials, this chastening that we get, is from the Lord. It's for our good. It's forming our character. It's making us more like Christ. So we're going to grow in our endurance through trials. We're going to grow by considering and following Jesus' example. We're also going to grow by considering and following other people's examples as well. So let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and look at that for a moment. Romans chapter 15, Paul has given us a great explanation of the gospel message, and he's wrapped it up by calling people to basically do what Peter said Jesus did and trust ourselves to God, offer our lives, our bodies as living sacrifices. And it goes through and it explains a bit about how that's going to work in the church and in our relationships with others. And then in chapter 15, he talks about Jesus in his trials. He says in verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, to the building up of the neighbor in Christ. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So the reproaches of those who didn't want to yield their lives to God, they were laid on Jesus. He says, "For whatever things were written before," and he's speaking primarily here of the Old Testament scriptures, "whatever things were written before were written for our learning, for our instruction, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Might have hope. So, what's Paul saying? He's saying, if you look through the Old Testament scriptures and you learn from the examples of the people there, what are you going to learn? You're going to learn patience or perseverance or endurance and comfort, the strength that the scriptures give you. For what purpose? So that you might have hope. That you might have hope. Now, hope is one of the key things related to endurance, isn't it? It's why, if you're riding a 24-hour bicycle ride, you can make it to the end because you have hope that, hey, that endpoint's getting closer. Every minute that goes by, you're closer to the goal. Or on the Tour de France, you know, every day, every mile, you're getting closer to the end. You have the hope that you're going to make it through. Hope is just crucial to our endurance. And when you think about it, it's just about impossible to endure difficulties without hope. If you've been around the church for a very long, you've probably heard of the studies that were done on rats at Johns Hopkins University in the 1950s. The researcher's name is Kurt Richter. And he had two groups of rats, domesticated rats and captured wild rats. And he had got this idea. I don't know how he got this idea, but he decided he wanted to drop these rats into water where they couldn't get out and see how they responded. And what he found was, what was typical for the wild rats would be they would swim around the perimeter of this container of water and realize there's no way out here. And they would dive through the bottom and swim around the perimeter at the bottom and realize there's no way out here. And then they would drown. And that process would usually take 2 to 3 minutes. When he put the domesticated rats in, he found that about a quarter of them did the same thing, and about three quarters of them just kept swimming and swimming and swimming, sometimes for days until their strength ran out, and then they drowned. And so, what's he saying? There's strength there to continue swimming, but most of the rats didn't. They gave up. So they thought, well, you know, what if I change the experiment a little bit? And so he got two more batches of rats, and he put them in. But when they got to the point where he expected them, after the few minutes, to give up, he would pick them out, and he would hold them for a while. And then he'd put them back in. And guess what would happen? Then they'd swim and swim and swim. Why? Because then they had hope that it wasn't just them in this situation, right? There's a potential of rescue out of this situation. And so they would just keep swimming. So essence, it's this power of hope to persevere. When we're in a trial and we see no end to it, we can still persevere. I mean, it's kind of amazing. Some of us have been with people who are in a trial that's going to end their life. They have cancer. It's terminal. They're not going to make it. And yet, we've seen people hold fast to the Lord through that entire trial. Why? Their hope is in the Lord. The Lord has the power to end it, to snatch them out of that trial, to completely heal their body if he wants to. And if he doesn't, there's going to come a point where he's still going to what? Snatch them out of that trial through the death of their body. So there's hope. There's hope that they will one day be with the Lord completely. The trial is in his hands, and they can trust him. So hope produces endurance. Hope produces endurance. There's an idea related to that in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. I'm not going to read it, but he talks of the patience of hope or the endurance of hope. It's hope that keeps us going. And so that's why when we consider Jesus, we don't just look at him as an example and think, wow, I can never measure up to that example. We think of his life in us. We think of his sovereignty over us. And that gives us hope, and that enables us to endure. So the study of Scripture produces endurance in us because it produces hope. The examination of Jesus produces endurance in us because it gives us hope. And our trusting ourselves and trusting ourselves to the Lord in our trials produces endurance in us because we have hope in the Lord. So endurance enables us to finish our race. Now back in Hebrews 10 where we started, there's something else I want to point out to you. And that is that right before he writes, you have need of endurance. In verse 35 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now that word confidence is also used back in verse 19. It's translated differently in the New King James. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. What confidence? The confidence to enter the holy place, the place where God is. How do we have confidence in entering into the presence of God? We have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. Because he died for us. He paid for our sins. Our trust is in him. So we're forgiven. And as forgiven beings, we have access to God. We can enter into his presence, into the very throne room of heaven. That's the confidence we have. Don't throw away that confidence. That confidence has a great reward. And what do we find that this has to do with endurance? Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There's a promise for us at the end of the race. There's a reward for us at the end of the race. We get to live with God in his presence forever. We get to be freed from these bodies that are fallen and cause us so much trouble. We get to be freed from the fallenness of this world. Guess what that means? No more trials. There comes an end point where we will have no more trials, no more tribulations, no more sin in us, no more sin against us. There's a reward coming when we will be able to live with God forever. In the meantime, we have confidence to enter into his presence, to be strengthened, to have our hope strengthened, to be able to endure no matter what trials come our way. You have need of endurance. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, but draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one, and after you have done the will of God, you will receive his promise of eternity with him. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have revealed the truth through your word. We thank you for your spirit that makes the connections in our minds and hearts between different portions of your word so that we can better understand how it applies to our lives. Lord, you have challenged us tonight with our need of endurance, and you have shown us the way to endurance through our trials by persevering in trusting in you, by looking to Scripture, and by looking to you, by entering into your presence to be strengthened, to be filled with your life, because as you endured apart from us, you can endure in us, and we can endure through you. So, Lord, though we don't consider our trials a joy yet, we don't rejoice when we encounter various tribulations, yet we rejoice in you. You are good, Lord, and we thank you that in our trials and in our tribulations, you are working good in us. Lord, make us like you. Strengthen us to endure the particular trials that are in our lives now or that are coming soon. Strengthen us that we might endure to your glory and not to ours. We want you exalted. We want people seeing how good you are. So work in us, Lord, to make us like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.